Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 28 this evening. It's been a while since we have been in Genesis, through the holidays and the impact studies and all the rest. Chapter 28. Now, the movie helps us pick up a little bit on where we are. But Jacob here, if you are familiar with the story, Jacob, instead of waiting upon the Lord here, he began to move on his own. An amazing thing is that God had promised him for what he ended up stealing, really. He took matters into his own hands. So thus he kind of became a dishonest thief, stealing what was ultimately a gift that God was going to give him anyway, if only he had waited. How oftentimes we can take this kind of self-righteous position, we can kind of move in some religious, moral direction, really, in matters like this, instead of waiting on the Lord. You know, Jacob here moved because he knew that God wanted him to have this, but he didn't wait. He wasn't being patient in what God had really promised him here. It really wasn't a matter of what God wanted, but it was rather what God was going to do, how he wanted it done, and when he wanted it to be done. See, oftentimes we know what God wants us to do, and instead of waiting on him in his time, we'll push the envelope and we end up ruining something that God wanted to give, or something that was a very blessed thing that he wanted to give us. So I think a lot of us can relate to Jacob here, because many of us have also tainted some beautiful gifts or God's plan or blessing because, one, we were impatient. That's a big one. And he's going to be tested with the same issue of patience later on. So it isn't anything that we can get out of. Oftentimes we think, well, I can pull an end run here. I can muscle my way through. I can, through my own resources and my own power, I can make something happen. When we need to be patient upon God's plan, because it's not going to happen any faster than he wants to happen. Secondly, oftentimes we ruin things because we're unwilling to pursue through God's methods. We may get an idea of what God wants for us, but instead of going down the road he wants us to go, we'll try to circumvent his plan, circumvent the roads that he has ordained for this, and try to make it happen on our own paths. You know, through the years, there have been many that have come in this church one time or another, and they've expressed some interest perhaps in the school of ministry. They feel like, well, God's calling them into one form or another in the ministry. And it's like, well, okay, you're going to need to come into this church, and you're going to have to really dig in and become involved, prove yourself, prove God's calling upon your life. Then we consider you, take you into the school of ministry. That's 3 years process right there at a minimum. And then after that, there's a time of really proving what you've learned in that period of time. So you're talking about a pretty extensive period of time. A lot of people are like, oh, no way, I'm not putting up with that. You know, God called me right now, you know, so I'm just going to go over here. I'm going to force it. I'm going to start my own home Bible study, and I'm going to put pastor on my name there and slap it on the door, and there, I'm a pastor. No, only in your own mind. Again, God may be calling, and he may want that for you, but we can ruin it because we're not patient and because we don't go down the path the ways that he wants us to go. There are no spiritual shortcuts, gang. There are no religious shortcuts. That's what he gave us this life for. And now as we open up this chapter 28 here, we got a situation where Esau hates his brother. So there would be a great penalty for the sin that Jacob had committed here. There would be years of bitterness, years of fear. There would be anger on both parts. There would be fear on both sides. There would be 20 years of hard work on Jacob's side, serving another man. He would repeatedly, ironically, reap that same deception that he had sown with his brother, and he would reap that over and over again as a reminder. Rebecca now would be separated from the one son by physical distance, no doubt separated from the other son through bitterness and anger that he would have towards his mother now. So it may have been, I guess, on the surface, a successful ruse. But it would come at a very, very high price for everybody involved. Let's begin in the text. Verse 1 says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from your daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. And give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham.' So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." So stop there for just a moment. It seems that perhaps mom here, thinking quickly on her feet, devised a plan to get the most favorite son, Jacob, out of that very heated situation. She knew that the brother Esau was threatening to kill him. So it's like, look, we need to get him out of here or the brother's going to kill you. And so they devised this plan in which Jacob now would go to the land where his mother was born, to his old home place, I guess, and to try to find a wife. And this would get him out of the picture and would keep him safe. So as he now moves, he would become separated from his direct family. That separation would be a couple of decades. And as I mentioned the last time we were in this text, by the time he comes back, his mother would be dead. The mother who he held so dearly. So here, mom and son devise this clandestine, underhanded way to circumvent, or so supposed, to circumvent God's plan and God's timing and all this. And the cost was dear. They no longer would be together for the rest of their lives. What a cost. And so much pain, gang, brought about by his own hands. Can you relate to that this evening? I wonder how much self-will and fleshly desire and our own timing and our own will has caused a lot of pain in our own lives. Oftentimes we can blame it upon God, or we can blame it upon Satan, or we can blame it upon spiritual entities altogether, when really it really comes down to it, we did it. So much of the pain that we suffer through in this life is because of our own doing. We've involved ourselves in something that should be totally God. Going on in the text, he says, "Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father," and his mother, and had gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of, Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Esau now is kind of taking a step back, if you will, and he's watching this story unfold. It's like the second act of this play that he's been thrust into. He's just a helpless bystander, really. Everything that's going on around him is happening without his desire, without his will, really. Now, his brother Isaac, we already read here, he's received through deceit, he's received this birthright and all the blessings that are going to go along with this. Dad, when Esau pushed him on this matter, he wouldn't cancel the blessing, said, "Nope, can't do it." Moreover, now Isaac was now being sent back to the homeland to get himself a wife. He has instructions now not to marry a Canaanite. That was a big issue in that day. So you can imagine all the anger, the doubts, the insecurities, all the different emotions all rolled together that was just running through Esau's mind all at the same time. He no doubt looked around at this point at his Canaanite wives and he thought, Oh, I see now. I see what's going on. I've married some Canaanite women, so Dad's not happy with me. And you know, my brother, he's going to go to the my family, extended family. He's going to marry someone that's not a Canaanite. And you know what? Maybe I can restore my relationship with Dad if I go out and I marry someone who's not a Canaanite. So. To add, you know, gasoline to the fire, if you will, he now moves to extend his polygamous relationship and to add what I believe was a third wife at this point, in effort to try to please Dad, to win his favor, to square things up. And I think that's interesting because it's just that feeble humanistic attempt, as so many of us will try to do, to fix problems which are ultimately God's to fix. How many of us, before we were redeemed, and maybe you're one of these tonight that's thinking this way, has the attitude of, you know what, I'm going to clean up my life, I'm going to get things straightened up, I'm going to go back to church, and you know, I'm going to fix this problem, and I'm going to get to be one righteous dude, and then I'm going to be a Christian. Now, let me tell you something very clearly tonight. That's not the way it works. There is one mandate, conditional mandate for you to come to Christ. You know what that is? You have to be a broken vessel. In other words, if you could clean yourself up like that, you can't come to God then. That's scripture. You have to be busted. And I never had any problem being busted when I came to God. I was a mess. And you probably can relate to that too. He's going to try to fix these things up on his own account. And how many of us will do that? Going to clean myself up, you know, put on my best hat, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to become a Christian. And how many of us will venture into the whole religious realm and the whole church realm with that same ideal? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. Whatever we, you know, get into a situation like that in this life, without God's involvement, whenever we born again or not, whenever we get into a rebellious or sinful situation in our lives and then we're going to try to fix it, we only end up ultimately making matters worse, don't we? I'm not excluding discipline or effort on our part, but it must be at God's direction, at God's timing. So oftentimes we're going to fix things and we're going to exclude God from this. You know, I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to be a man. You know, I'm going to step forward. I'm going to fix this thing. And ultimately we don't. This is how many of us get into these downward spirals in our lives. That domino effect thing, you know. Where all you need to do is just take that one faithful step back. And there's this stumble and trying to find your footing again. You just cause this landslide effect, the domino effect. It's a disaster. If man could fix these things on our own in any level, then what was the purpose of the cross? Did Jesus die in vain? No. Jesus died upon a cross because that was the only way. That was the only path. We have to have salvation. We cannot do it on our own account. Esau here, he's going to take matters into his own hands. He's going to try to fix the situation. But he doesn't fix the situation. He ultimately just makes it worse. Let's go on to verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and he lay down to that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And therefore the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" How, don't you love that word? How awesome, you know? Or as Ryan O'Gara would say, sweet. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put in his head, set up a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Jacob here believed in God. And he had believed in God, quite frankly, and I'm sure, throughout his whole life, knowing from the family he was coming from. But I think he knew very little about what it meant to truly walk in the light of God's presence. This is perfect because many of us have been brought up in here in the, you know, in America, and maybe you were raised in going to church and going through all the religious motions that we go through here in Wisconsin, and you know, we're out here living in Lutheran land, and we all kind of grow up with a little bit of aspect of religion in our lives, and we can all tell the stories about being a kid and being confirmed and baptized and all those things. And so there's this religiosity that we all grow up with. But let me tell you something, it's meaningless unless we understand what it actually means to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Believing of Jesus is a lot different than believing in Jesus. I think when we walk down the street today, you know, 90% of the people here in Dunn County walk along the street and say, "Do you believe, you know, of Jesus Christ?" "Oh, yes, yes." And perhaps you would even say, "Believe in Jesus Christ." They would say yes, but they would understand of. Because believing in is a lot different. When I say I believe in someone, that means all that he says, all that he does, all that he is, I believe in that. And many of us today, we say we're Christians, we say we believe in Jesus Christ, but we really don't hold him in that position. There's that old story about the guy that, you know, Niagara Falls, you know, walking across in the wheelbarrow on the rope, and he walks, "Do you believe I can do this?" "Yeah, man, I do." You know, and off he goes, and he walks across the rope, across Niagara Falls, turns around, comes all the way back, and wow, that was incredible, man. "Do you believe I can do it again?" "Yes, I do." "You know, would you want to get in the wheelbarrow? Let me push you across." "No, I don't." So that's the difference. I believe in the guy, but I don't really believe in the guy. I don't believe he can really do it, or I'd get in the wheelbarrow. And many of us are that way with Christianity. We believe in it, God from afar. We're not willing to entrust him with our lives. We're not willing to take Scripture on face value and say, "This is it. This is the basis for my life. This is the foundation now. This is it. I'm walking by this." So let me tell you something. Believing of Jesus Christ, I assure you tonight, will do you absolutely no good. Nothing. Stay home. Lost is on tonight. You could be home watching Lost. Me? I'm taping it. The best of both worlds. No, I mean, you just might as well stay home because it doesn't mean anything. The Bible even says, clearly says, even demons believe in God. They shake. But I, as I've told you guys, I'm not expecting to run into any demons on the streets of heaven. No. So to believe of God means nothing. Believe of Jesus Christ is meaningless. So what? I mean, basically it comes down to show me the money. I mean, do it. Live in that light. And that was the difference. We were dealing here with Jacob, who believed of God at that point, but he really didn't believe in him. He hadn't begun to walk in the light of that. That's why he got himself into that situation in the first place, where he was going to take matters into his own hands. His faith was lacking. And what was lacking was the peace, the rest that we read in the book of Hebrews. How many of us tonight would say, "Yes, I'm born again, But when we read the book of Hebrews, it's like, dude, I don't know nothing about that. I don't know anything about that kind of rest. And I tell you what, your brothers and your sisters, if they are indeed your brothers and sisters, can look you in the eye and they know full well where you stand. And you call it what you want. Call it a vibe. Call it, you know, a dynamic. You know, whatever lingo you want to put on it. I mean, it's easy to see whether you're a believer that's at rest. And whether you're into this whole Jesus thing or not. Or whether it's a constant struggle. I got to go to church. Oh, I've got to be good. I can't go do that. That's not exactly, you know, the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. No one has to torture me to do these things. I want to please the Lord. I feel bad when I don't please the Lord. So here, he doesn't know this rest. He doesn't know this peace. And so what dynamic is going to come out of his life? Well, as we move forward here, we're going to find out of the seven major communications that Jacob will have with God, five of those seven are clearly corrective and are used for God to redirect Jacob back onto the road that he had planned for him. Is that the kind of relationship you want to have with God? Because oftentimes we put God into that position. We are the bad kid. We're the rebellious child. Hey, parent, what do you do with your rebellious children? Do you go, oh, that's okay. You can be rebellious. You know, go have fun playing in the street. You know, see you at dinner. No, what do? You spank them, don't you? Or at least you should. You do it because you love them. Now, when they straighten up and fly right after you spank them, and then they go to rebel again, what will be your instant reaction? Say, let's see. I could let them go, but I spanked them the last time, and that worked really good. I got an idea. I'll spank them again. So then you start down this road where that's your relationship with God. It's like, no, sir, smack in the head, yes, sir. And you march on down there, no, sir, smack you on the head, yes, sir. And how many of you tonight can go, dude, you're talking about my relationship with God. Hey, that's exactly it. I mean, I say no, he smacks me in the head, and I, yes, sir. And then pretty soon I forget, and I, no, sir, smack me in the head again. And you say, man, this God, he's hard on me. No, you're hard on you. This isn't the relationship he wants to have with you. I don't have this relationship with God. You know, if I have any brains in my body, I can see that from afar and go, no, that don't look good. I don't want that. Let's see, I could obey, you know, get the blessings, kind of live in that, you know, rest vibe over here and get all that good energy coming out of living in a Christian life. Or I could just rebel, smack, rebel, smack, rebel, smack. That's why I tell you guys, if you're not a Christian tonight, and you're thinking, maybe I'll do this whole Jesus thing and I'll become born again. Careful. Careful. There's no coming back from that. You say, oh Lord, I'm giving you my life today. I'd like rebirth. He'll go, okay, and he writes you down there, and you're in the book. Okay? There's no hiding no more. There's no escape no more. If you decide you want to be bad, you want to be rebellious, you have basically, relegated yourself to a lifetime of getting cuffed in the back of the head. So you have to decide, do you really want this thing? Is this the life you want? Because nothing's sadder than to see the guy who tries to come in, you know, catch some of that Christian vibe and make that step forward and then try to make a run for it. And you know, I try not to laugh. You know, you kind of snickering under your breath because you know there's no escape. Have you heard of Big Brother? This is Big Daddy. And he knows. You think Big Brother's watching. Big Daddy definitely watching. So despite his sin here now, amazingly, and this is very important for us tonight, God is moving in these verses here to restore the relationship with Jacob. Don't you find that amazing? I want you to notice something. Jacob, bad boy, sinned, run away from family, run away from brother, run away from God. He's out and he's sleeping on a rock, on the ground, in the wilderness. Okay, he's in a bad situation. Does he get on his knees and cry out to God here? I don't read anything like that. God came looking for him. You say, what did he do to deserve that? Nothing. What did you deserve? What did you do? You deserved nothing. You did nothing. And then see, that's the amazing thing about our God, is he comes looking for you. And I think every one of us that have ever truly come to him can relate back and go, oh, amen, yes, he did. I may have responded, but it's because there's someone knocking on my door. And you knew who it was. A little peephole. Oh, no. Jesus Christ is on my stoop. God here spoke with gentleness to Jacob, despite Jacob's sin. Just like he does so oftentimes with us. We're in broken fellowship and he comes and says, you know, son, I'm still here. I still love you. I don't know what kind of parents you had. My dad was a spanker. You guys know that. I've told you about that before. Well, my dad always loved me too. Do you have a dad like that? That would stand there and he'd tell you how bad he feels that he's got to spank you? I love you, son. You know, I don't want to be doing this. And that was worse than the spanking. It's like, let's get on with it, Dad. So often that's the perfect relationship. God is coming saying, son, I don't want to have this thing with you. I this isn't what I want. I've got great blessings for you. I got great promises for you. I got a path over here for what I created you for. And no matter what anybody else will think, you were created for this. So this is the bell and whistle, man. This is the brass ring for you. And if you had it, you'd be like, oh, man, that's incredible. This is the greatest thing. And again, because you were created for that. You guys, we talk about that around here. It's that proverbial groove when you're in that spot. You go, man, I've got it. I've got it all. And what a blessing it is to be in that situation in your life where you're where you're supposed to be, you're with who you're supposed to be, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and everything comes together like that. That doesn't mean life is easy or it is without difficulty. But you know it. Can you say that tonight? Do you go, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am exactly where I'm supposed to be tonight, sitting in this pew. This church, this town, right here. That doesn't mean you like it. I mean, when I stop and kind of take a step back, Menominee, Wisconsin. Ew. No. No, I mean, that wasn't part of the grand plan. Trust me, it really wasn't. I've said many times, if this church closed tomorrow, let's see, today's Wednesday, pretty much by the weekend, I'd be gone. I mean, I'm a house for sale. I'd call Tom, sell my house. I'm out of here. I'm just gone. I'm coast, warm, no snow. I'm out of here. But we're here because I know God wants me here. Do you know that tonight? Are you doing what he wants you to be doing? Can you go, you know what? It ain't easy right now, but I'm supposed to be here because that's the answer. That's what God wants. Everyone should be in that situation. Jacob here had this epiphany moment. It was that turning point, I guess. I think if you're really born again and you're walking with Christ tonight, you can relate to this. Maybe it was the moment you were reborn. Maybe it was the moment that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe some other point. But there was that moment where you reached that proverbial fork in the road and everything changed. Boy, and I know exactly when that was in my life. Clear, like it happened yesterday. This was that moment for him. It illuminated the path ahead of him. He now knew if he would follow that path, he would be incredibly blessed because God loved him. That was it. Wait a minute. God loves me? Yeah, see, that's it, gang. Today they'll tell you God created you, and we'll argue about that, and God, you know, destroys things, and God of anger, God of thunder, God of all things. You know what? He's the God of love. And that's the most important thing. He loves you. All that he does, no matter what it is, he does because he loves you. Jacob seemed to have this kind of, you know, why me kind of thing going on. I can relate to that. I don't think there's a week that goes by as pastor of this church, I don't go, I don't understand this. I mean, I alone can think of dozens of people who would be far more. I guess, I don't know what word I'd use, appropriate? To be the senior pastor here than me? Why me? Why would God allow me to do this? His eyes were opened to what God could, and furthermore, what God would do if only Jacob was willing. Do you know those things in your life tonight? Do you know what you are capable of? Do you know what he would do and could do if you're willing? His eyes were opened. Ephesians 1:17, Paul speaks of this. He says, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he has called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us that believe in him. Look at the words in there. He's talking about power and incredible and wonderful and understanding and flooded. I mean, the adjectives that he's using there. I mean, the superlatives. Everything seems to be just like over the top. And Paul kind of gets like that once in a while. Once in a while he just starts preaching along, and then he just gets in this, you know, great rule. And you can just, you know, if he was there, he'd be like, wow! You know, he'd just be, you know, he just got it going. He's in. The guy's writing, whoever's penning it for him, is writing as fast as he can. Slow down, Paul. I can't write what you're saying. God made promises here to Jacob that even yet applies to us tonight. He says, I am with you. And he says, I'll keep you wherever you go. Do you know that tonight? I am with you. I'll keep you wherever you go. I personally have tested the limits of that. Because as many of you know, there's something in me that, you know, I want to find that end of the earth. I've been out there. I've been so far out there that you just kind of get this, you know, hyperventilating feeling. If I turn back now, it would take me weeks to get home. Planes, trains, and automobiles. I mean, I'll never forget the first time we went to Badamanjari. And after pushing and pulling and through mud and rain and all them jeeps, finally just stopped. And then you had to walk in. So it's like, well, that's what it comes in. I flied. I took the train, the bus, the jeep, and now I'm hiking in. So it's like, truly, I'm at the end of the road. And then Sanjeev, just to antagonize me, writes me and tells me about his new ministry. Those of you that were with us there at Roru in the Himalayas, to the far church that's in that just that little concrete bunker there, the snow-peaked mountains beyond that, just over those snow-peaked mountains is his new work. You have to hike all the way in. Like, you know, like a whole day in. And I'm like, a little drool. Surely the end of the earth is there. You know, and I want to do that. And you know, every place I go, you cannot believe what it's like to get there. And there's the Lord waiting for you. It's like, did you take the shortcut? How'd you get here? These are the promises that He gives all of God's children, then and today. Jacob responded here, and he responded in affirmation, he responded in lifestyle, and he responded in commitment. A lot of us will talk about responding to God, but that has different terms, different meanings. He promises that of this care and this bounty that God was going to give him, he would return to God a tithe of everything. Now, this isn't meant to be some sort of money talk. You guys know that we don't do that here, and we don't pass the plate here anyway. We never have. I say this because that was his way of responding in a positive way to what God had guaranteed him. So what he was saying, it would be the result of this decision. And furthermore, his tithing would be a manifest of this decision. See, he understood that feeling something, or even making a mental decision, it meant very little if it doesn't get followed by physical action. Some of us are real fond of warming a pew and saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. But we don't ever do anything. We don't ever move. We don't ever act upon our faith. And thank God when we look back into the New Testament in the age of the Gospels in the book of Acts, that people actually did something with that faith. Or would we even be sitting here? What about the ones who led you to the Lord? What if they had not done anything for God? Where would you be today besides lost for eternity? Maybe dead? See, it only counts if you're getting up and moving. How is your faith being manifest? The verbal commitment you have made to God, how does it play in the real world? Let's talk about the real world. See, he was saying, you know what? I'm not going to just tell you, hey, gee, God, thanks, and you're a swell God. I'm going to put it up. My life, my money, my time, my marriage, my family, my kids, everything. So forget this family first business or any of the other things that this world wants to lay down. There's only one first in Christianity, and that's God is first, above all things. You say, that sounds expensive. Yes, it is. But I tell you what, I have never seen a kid raised in a Jesus first family that ever came out all weird and freaked out and, you know, he's, you know, robbing banks and maiming people in Central Park. That doesn't happen to those kids. Say, well, but, you know, I got to be home, spend all my time with kid. You know what? Spend some time with kids. That's good. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But all those kids also need to see mommy and daddy put it up for Jesus. Because if they don't see you do it, I promise you they won't. Not going to happen. Because you are their earthly example. So when they look at you, they go, this is a Christian because this is my parent. This is the ideal. And I don't see too many examples, and I'm not dissing anybody's parenting tonight, but I don't really see any exemplary examples. But anybody who's met Andrew Gonzalez, my pastor's son, and I've known him since just, you know, a little tiny Korean. He's not all that big now, but he's bigger than he was then. Now he's in college, and that's kind of a weird thing for me. When Daddy served the Lord, do you know where Andrew was? Right there. And that's where your kid should be. There's very few things, parents, that you might do in this church that you can't have your kid right there beside you when you do it. Things like skill saws and things. Move them away a little bit. Okay. So Jacob here, he was responding with some affirmation. He promised he would give God back what he'd given him. Did he have to? No. Did God need his money? No. Time? No. Let me make it clear to you. God don't need you at all. for our blessing, our joy. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He don't need you. That's why we don't pass a plate here. It's like, if you want to give, you got to go like find the place to give the money. So it's like by that time, okay, I'm committed. You're looking around for the plate and everything. I'm not going to put no plate in front of your nose. He understood that feeling something, again, or making a mental ascent, is not the same as the physical action. And I hope that some of us will learn that lesson. Let's go on, verse 1 of 29. So Jacob went on in his journey, and he came to the land of the people of East. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. And out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, here's his daughter Rachel coming with the sheep." And he said, "Look, it is still high day, and it's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep, and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together, and they've rolled the stone away from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep." Now, quick comment on this. The original text for verse 1 here, I found was real interesting. It's translated literally. It says, "Then Jacob lifted up his feet." Now again, Jacob here, after having this meeting with God, it resulted in real movement. Lifted up his feet. Wasn't an issue of mental ascent. It wasn't warm and fuzzy feelings. You know, a lot of churches will dish that out today. It's all about feeling and, you know, positive affirmation. Build me up. Tell me I'm a good boy. You're not, by the way. Sorry. Tell him I'm a good boy, and then everything's going to be good. It's not about that. There was a new joy and a new purpose in his life, and it made him move. And that's the real joy. That's the affirmation. That's the sign, if you will, that God has done these things in you. It makes you move, man. It makes you dance. It makes you do. I mean, no one has to twist your arm and say, "You got to serve the Lord." I'm going to go to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. You know, Eeyore, lost your tail. Nah, it's like you're jazzed to be with the saints. You're blessed to be with the body of Christ. You want a fellowship. You want to do things. It's amazing to see the struggles that go on in some people. It's just like, oh, for crying out loud, just go home. You know, if it's that big of a deal, go home. Because one, you're bumming the rest of us out. And we just want to do God's stuff here, okay? Come on around when you got the time and you got the commitment, you got the heart to do it up. Because, you know, with me, I got to move. God would so perfectly and precisely direct Jacob in this situation. It's the hand of God. Then he goes, I believe it was somewhere around the area, about 500 miles. And he would go and he would arrive at the exact place he needed to be at the exact time that he needed to be. You ever had that happen? That when it was over... I mean, that whole, I don't have time to get into the whole story tonight, but, you know, the guys up in Superior, the whole thing kind of unfolded. It was just kind of, the whole thing was spinning around, and people were just kind of dropping in their lap, and the people were showing up, and all this was happening, and then they all left. And Justin and Sarah and Mike and Sheen are standing there, and they look at each other as everyone's off getting in their car, and what just happened? What? First there was nobody, and now they got a whole bunch of people. What happened in there? God happened. Those are the times, you know, it's like, man, that was awesome. And you'll remember for the rest of your life. Why? Because you didn't do it. It was God. And you're just like, that was so cool. Some people say, I don't see God work. Where are you, man? Are you where God works? Are you in the place where God is working? Because I tell you, God's working here all the time. I see His hand all the time in your lives. So many of you, individually, I see God do stuff. It's like, that was cool. That was so cool. Man, that was so God. That could never happen without God. To the point now, I've just come to a point in my life and at my age that I just pretty much believe God will just do anything. I mean, He did all of this. All of you. And the thing is I am uniquely in the position to know, you know, almost all of you individually stories. And I look and it's like, wow. Man, did God do some great stuff here. You people should be dead. What are you doing all in here? What are you doing in this weird place? You're here in Menominee, Wisconsin, in this big gothic stained glass cathedral here, and we're all in blue jeans and stocking caps. You guys look like you're cold out there. You know, y'all, we're in this and say, how did this happen? God did this, gang. God did this. And sometimes that's all you got. When you're really going through difficult times, you go, stop swimming. Stop right here. Take a step back. Okay, I remember. God did this. God did this. You know what? That gets you through the hard times and the difficult stuff. God did this. It was supernaturally directed. It was a supernaturally directed life. He got up and said, show me the way, God. God directed him, and this is where we are. Now, you may be sitting out there going, you know, I've been a Christian for years, and I don't know anything about that kind of life. Once again, are you where God is moving? Whether that be a church, even in the church. You can go to this church and never see that. Showing up once in a while for a service, you're not really going to see that. You maybe kind of sense it from afar. Wow, things are really happening here. You know, when do I... train. When do I get on? At the station, my friend. Get on at the station. And God can do wonderful things. You see, for Jacob, this was a life where praying unceasingly meets, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's in that wonderful cosmic realm where God was there leading. I don't want to be all mystical or all weird about it, but I tell you, many of you, you're smiling at me. I know you know what I'm talking about. You're just like, oh man. That's the buzz of being a Christian. That's the place, man. And once you know that, there ain't no going back. It's like, oh, like Jesus, that's the apostles. Are you going to turn back too? And this, to where, Lord? To where? You hold all the answers to life. Because some of us, it's too late. There's nothing back there no more. We burned those bridges. It's gone. There's only forward. Forward right into the gates of heaven. Jacob knew. Verse 9 says, now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she was a shepherdess. By the way, she was kind of hot in the movie, wasn't she? You noticed. Okay, my wife's been gone for a couple days. So. She's probably watching the video. Sorry, dear. Looking forward to you coming home. Airport tomorrow. Okay. Verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, then that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock Laban and his mother's brother. So he must have kind of been kind of buff, or thought he was anyway. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now that must have been quite a kiss, you know. Just so you guys know, this is not the best way to get a second date. Okay, if you're going to start crying when you kiss her, that's kind of, that's a bummer. Actually, the kiss that he kissed her, and they did kind of accurate on there, was probably the kiss of greeting between that occurs between extended family members. She seems surprised in there, and y'all laugh, but there's a good reason for that. They hadn't been introduced at this point. She's saying, "Who is this weirdo that runs up to me and gives me a kiss?" And he's like tripping all the way there. That was kind of cool. But you know, when a guy's rushing you from, you know, across the sheepfold and then comes and kisses you. I don't know if you ever happened that happened to you, but so his tears, you know what? His tears probably were no doubt a result of just being overcome with emotion. Being in that place. I mean, I've shared with you when I stood in that river in that tribal area of one of the deepest areas of India, baptizing those tribal people, it was everything I could do to not just cry like a baby. I mean, it makes me just get all emotional now to even think of being there. It truly was way up there, far and above the best buzz of my life. I'm thinking, I'm just this punk kid from Iowa. I'm from the farm. What am I doing here? And there I was, standing in the river, baptizing these tribal people that were like three languages away from me. And I'm like, "Lord, just take me now, because there's no place to go from here. This is the best of the best of the best. If you never gave me another thing the rest of my life, Lord, I could never repay you for this moment." And then you know what he did? 2 years later, he let me do it again. Except this time, I got to do it beside my assistant pastor. And I just looked at Thomas like, "Dude, what are we doing here? We're from Wisconsin. What are we doing here?" It was surreal. I can't wait to be in heaven when I can speak their language and we can talk, you know, with these people about, "Oh, dude, man, I baptized you, you know, on the other side of the planet." And knowing that if they got caught doing it, they could be arrested and probably get pretty beat, maybe even killed for what they were doing. Me, I just get deported. They were taking their whole life and laying it on the line to be baptized there. So he was overcome at that moment. God was doing this great work, operating with precision in his life. And he knew it. He knew it was no longer just a theory, because it was happening. And see, I can be up here and I can tell you about all these, you know, great, awesome kudos, great things about walking in Christ. And oh man, it's awesome. And you can be like, "Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. It's all just theory." Until you're there, man. Until you're there. He was living out a life of direction. He was living out a life of blessing. And you know what? It emotionally put his head in a spin. And so at that moment, he wept. Finishing up for today, he says, "And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative." Oh, sure. After he kisses her. "And that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and he embraced him and he kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him for a month." Now, while Jacob here was right on the path of God's plan, it didn't mean that he was on easy street. Please don't misunderstand this message this evening. I don't want to ever to allude to you that Christianity is easy street. Oh, if you become a Christian, all your dreams will come true. You'll never have any more problems. Your wallet will always have money in it. Everything's going to be great. It'll be awesome. No. Being a Christian is swimming upstream while everyone else is floating effortlessly down. It's not the easy road. It can be difficult. It will, especially at first. There would be testing. There would be lessons for him to learn. Because you see, The flesh seeks a life and a path without difficulty and without hardship. That's our natural, way. I mean, we're Marriott kind of people, okay? We're not camping people, not in the traditional sense, I guess. But the life led by a heart towards God is a life that knows maturity and testing and growth must come. Do you trust the Lord? Be careful. Our initial reaction is like, yeah. Let me ask you again. Do you really trust Him? And isn't the truth most of the time? Well, most of the time I do. Because if we trust Him, we are willing to go to the fiery furnace if that's what it takes. Hey, King, my God, He's going to save us. But you know what? Even if He chooses not to, you can put us in that furnace and we're still not going to bow. I love that. It's the ultimate faith, the ultimate Christianity. I believe the Lord's going to save us, but even if He don't, too bad. We still ain't going to do what you want us to do, Satan. We still aren't going to, go along with the world. We're not going. Period. Tough times, good times, easy street, hard, doesn't matter. I'm walking with Jesus, period. Do you trust Him? A life led by a heart towards God is a life that knows that that must come, that knows that we are sharpened with metal against metal. Jacob's uncle Laban here would prove to be a real test of patience for Jacob. We'll get into that into the weeks to come here. So his patience would be tested, and we've already, stated clearly, Saul, that patience is not Jacob's forte. Trusting and hanging into the long haul, this isn't Jacob's forte. This isn't what he's best at. But just like for the rest of us, let me make something clear tonight. There would be, just as there will not be for us, there will be no dodging the bullet. There'll be no shortcuts. There'll be no way to find a way around. I'm just going to get ordained off the back of Rolling Stone, man, and start my church. Good luck with that, dude. You go ahead there. It takes time. Anything good takes time. Didn't your parents tell you that? Jacob just traveled months and hundreds of miles to be met by the very failed lesson that he left back home. That's why when people say, I'm out of here. I'm not dealing with this. I'm leaving. I'm running away. I'm like, see you on the other side. Said, there ain't no other side. See you on the other side. Because no matter how far you go, God is there. No matter where you hide, God is there. And many of you know it to be true. You rejected a lesson and you go on down that road, maybe years later, only to be staring at that same lesson again. And you're like, ay, ay, ay. And see, the important thing is, do it that time, or you can go on down the road for a few more years to be staring at the same lesson again then. You want to do that? Let me tell you something. Life is short. I turned 48 a little while ago. I'm 48. God, that's old. I was just 30. I went like 30, 36, 48. Two birthdays. 18 years, just gone. Young people, the sooner you grasp that in your life, the grander your life will be. I always tell you guys, live large, man. And Jesus is your key to living large. You want to see the world. You want to know all that God has. You want to be that guy that's so overcome with God that it causes you to weep. Then learn those lessons the first time. Step forward and say, you know what? For me, there's only forward and there's only God. That's it. Don't forget what you left behind. Do we ever leave anything back there good? It's like, ew. There's no leeks and onions back there. There's just Egypt and bondage. Jacob now, he could not escape the educational process. Jacob would now be tested. Patience. Do you hate the word? Patience, waiting on God. And the question is will it pass this time? All right? You can go around that mountain again, as we all often say. Let's stand.